Well, good morning. Take your Bibles again as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews, looking at chapter 5, verses 11 to 14 today. One of the joys of this season in life for Priscilla and I is, of course, grandchildren. And we all know the cliches that we get to enjoy the kids and send them home for the parents to do the hard part. The cliche is all true. But for me, one of the real joys is seeing our own children become responsible adults. And they can make a living and make responsible choices and raise children. And so that somehow in the chaos of our own home, novices that we were, they grew up. And they don't need to be told a curfew or when to wake up. Maybe they do, but it's not our problem. They don't need to be told who to hang out with, what to eat, what to wear. We don't need to give them money for all those things at school. We don't need it. When they get money, we don't have to tell them, you know, you got these three envelopes now, and you put money in the give, the save, or the spend. Because all those things now, they've grown up to do and make those decisions themselves. And this passage today is talking about being a believer that's grown up, spiritually grown up. Sometimes the Bible uses the term sanctification, which is a word to describe being made holy or becoming more like God, really. So it's a process. Sanctification is a process. Or the term used in the scripture today is the word simply mature. Are we spiritually mature? Are we maturing spiritually? Or are we stuck in the same sins after 2, 10, 40, 60 years? Are we struggling with the same bitterness, the same kind of greed, the same failures and lust, the same temper as ever? Because that's a mark of spiritual immaturity. This passage brings out another mark of spiritual immaturity. It's when we are not, when we've been a believer for a while, but we're not impacting others. In other words, that the people are not watching us to see, oh, that's something that I need to learn or experience about who God is. So the Hebrew Christians who are receiving this letter get some really serious warnings. We've talked about there's five warning passages in Hebrews. This is the third one. In fact, it's so significant and a little bit longer. We're going to take it in two parts this week and next. But evidently, there were many who were immature. So I think it's going to be good as we read and study this that we assess ourselves with honesty. How am I doing? At whatever stage we are spiritually, how are we doing? This is not a passage about living with regret for the past. This is a passage about what are we going to be doing going forward? Am I going to be marked by maturity? The first three verses describe the immature Christian. The final verse, 14, the mature believer. It's who you want to be today, and 5 years from now, you're going to want to be this person. Let's read the first three. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Some of you have the phrase dull of hearing. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Basically, he's saying that the immature Christian isn't helping others grow because they're not growing. Makes sense. He starts the passage saying, we have much to say about this. What is this? The this refers to the previous word, name, Melchizedek, at the end of verse 10. Chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 will all be talking quite a bit about Jesus Christ as the high priest like Melchizedek. And he has, so he's warning us, he's got a lot more to say, but then he like interrupts himself to say, before you can see how the priestly ministry of Christ is what we need to mature, I've got to first of all just talk about the fact that you're not. You're not maturing. Evidently, the majority of the people reading this letter were not maturing as they were supposed to. You got to want to grow first. And so, are you serious? It's a rebuke. He pauses his train of thought to rebuke them and say, why are you intentionally slow learners? Slow to learn or dull of hearing. It's a hearing word, but it's not, of course, about literally being deaf or hard of hearing, or it's not about a learning disability. It's a believer in Christ who knows biblical truth. The basic, this is what a Christian should be like, perhaps. This is the basic doctrines. But they're not acting on it. It's a James 1 problem. They look in the mirror and go, yeah, I get it. I should be more this way. But they're not. And that somebody who's living with them or someone who knows them well going, yeah, they're pretty much what they've always been. And so God's word is basically wasted on them. What is it that they're slow about? Because it says in the middle of verse 12, truths of God's word. Okay, it's about the word. If you think back, for me, it's just across the page, chapter 4, verse 12, where it says how the word of God is like a sword and double-edged. And it, what does it do? It pierces and judges the thoughts and intentions or attitudes of the heart. So it's not even just, are you being a jerk? It's the attitudes. What are you thinking? What do you wish you could say? How do you feel about these people? So it's the internal things that you don't see. Do we go to God's word and say, ah, this is something God is saying to me? And so, I mean, on the first level, you might say, is this somebody, if they're dull, they're slow to learn, is it that they're not even being exposed regularly to the Word of God? They're not actually reading God's Word. And we all have access today, like how many devices and how many translations. There is no lack of availability, as there even would have been then. And so for them, I think it was more they were hearing the Word of God, but were they showing up? Chapter 11 says sometimes they were not assembling together. They could have been there, but they're not. They aren't hearing the word of God. But so it's on one hand, are they hearing it? But the second hand is, it's like when you hear the word of God, do you just apply it to your spouse or to that Christian that you tend to criticize a lot? Because that is so easy to fall into. And so, you know, each of us has to say, where are we at? Are we stalling out in our spiritual maturity? If we really care about maturing, we have to be into the Word of God with a sense of what is God saying to me, because the Word of God is alive. That's what chapter 4, verse 12 says. If it's alive, then I have to be asking myself, what is God teaching me in the Word today? What is He teaching me about Himself? Because we need to know something more and more and more about who He is, so that when we see things that are happening specifically in our life, we have a template to go, well, but God is good, or we like that first song we sang this morning about, it's for His good, if it's for our good, it's for His glory and glory and grace. And so we start to grapple with those tough things of life in light of who God is, or is God speaking to me something about me and those inner attitudes or contentment or forgiveness or how I'm going to treat people? What is God saying to me? So it's hard to explain to you guys, he says, because you're dull of hearing. If that seemed to them like a rebuke, verse 12 doesn't get any easier. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He's calling them babies, really, spiritually. You ought to be teachers. Now, we don't know how much time has passed since these believers believed, because there's some question marks, as we said through these weeks, that we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We don't know where the Christians were that received the book of Hebrews. Maybe Rome, some suggest. There's some evidence for that. But So when did the gospel get to them? How long were they believers? We don't know exactly, but we know it, that they ought to know more by this time because he says so. And if indeed the book was written something like AD 60 something, then easily 10, 20 years had passed for some of these to have heard and believed the gospel. And so he says you ought to be teachers. Brand new believers can have an impact immediately in terms of teaching people things, teaching their own story. I love the excitement sometimes of those who've come to faith in Christ, and you can have sometimes your greatest impact as a new believer just telling a family member or a friend, I put my faith in Christ, this has changed, I understand eternity. That is fantastic, because you're like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You can have impact immediately. But how much more responsibility do we have then if we've been a believer 5, 10, 20, 60 years? Not everyone's going to have a primary ministry of teaching. Not every Christian has the spiritual gift of teaching. But if you're a parent, you're a teacher. And if you've been a part of a church and you use the word years, not months, we really have to be thinking about who are we impacting and how. Because if God is at work in our life, shouldn't there be an overflow? If there's something happening in us that others are benefiting from us? When he said teachers, did he mean just people who are up front speaking to groups? Because we tend to read the scripture through our American mindset or the classroom mindset, and kind of that's how we build our buildings for church, and we sit in rows and this guy stands up here and talks. Now, I get it, because there is a place for that, in fact. As pastors on staff, of course, we need to teach the Word of God. And if you're a ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship teacher, or women's group, or kids build, student build, Wednesday night, whatever it is, there is a place for obviously studying, preparing, teaching, and the awesome privilege of communicating biblical truth for application. Those are teaching positions. It's an honor. It's a weight. But I think that the writer of Hebrews was using the term teaching in an even broader sense, because he doesn't separate out the teachers as in positions, but it's like he's saying, y'all ought to be teaching. You should be imparting truth, not just taking in tiny little baby morsels through the bottle. So let's think a little bit biblically. Let's take some time to think. I'd like to think through the idea of teaching in the context of a local church. And how is it that every believer would teach others to help one another mature? I see it kind of as a funnel. So there's your funnel. The top part of the funnel is the pastors and teachers, if you will, teaching more people, but frankly, broader in scope of teaching. Actually, pastor, teacher, Ephesians 4:11 is a spiritual gift. I trust that that's what God has called me to do. It's a privilege. It's an honor. But one of the burdens of it is that it's got to be broad. Because in any given Sunday, I know that there are seasoned saints with 40, 60 years in the Word of God. There are middle-aged believers, you know, maybe they're parenting, but and they've been a believer 2, 10, or 20 years. And there are some brand new believers who have just come to faith in Christ in a matter of months. There are non-believers every week that come and sit and see what God is doing, and hopefully God is drawing them. And then there are young people, middle schoolers and high schoolers, and they have the adult capacity to take in all the spiritual truth that anybody else does. And then the children, they just amaze me sometimes. You see these pics of the week they draw and the things they capture from. And somehow, through the corporate worship and teaching, God is able to then speak individually to kind of people across a whole broad spectrum, something that the Spirit specifically does because it's living and active and God uses His Word. Okay, so that's the first level. But there's more teaching. There's elders and other gifted teachers who are teaching less people, but more specifically. Now, in our American corporate mindset, we'd call that second string or something, but that's not how God sees it. Because what happens when you have a smaller group is you can prepare more targeted knowledge and application of the Word of God. And so you prepare at home to teach, lead a discussion in an ABF or a Bible study on Wednesday night or a student ministry or whatever it might be, or children's church or Sunday, or kids build it, and so they'll do it all together differently in children's church or something, and so you prepare it and you do some activities. We could do that here today, I guess, but you have the activities and you have popsicle sticks and you glue things on them, and it's wonderful because it can be targeted more specifically to less people. It's teaching the Word of God. Those are all yet positions, though, in a church ministry. But there's more, because there's parenting and any other kind of one-on-one personal ministry. You know what the Scripture says is our responsibility as parents? It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." We can do that. "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." There's our job description. To bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Is that our priority as a parent? Every parent, Christian, non-Christian, that's responsible, does a pretty good job of providing a roof and groceries, doctors and dentists and education, probably teaching some basic things about getting along, chores, responsibility. That's just what parents do. But if you're a believer in Christ and you take that seriously, at first I think I'm going to say you get a whole new chapter to your parenting manual. Actually, that's not true. It's not a new chapter. You get a revised edition. Because now everything you do as a parent is touched by the fact that we are seeking to follow Christ, and it just transforms the way every aspect of life in a family and your goals, because you can specifically take the Word of God and those principles. You know what the 3-year-old understands, the 7-year-old and the 17-year-old understands, and you can target. You know their bent, their struggles, their challenge, their character. Who better than you to teach them the Word of God? But in that process, you will have to adjust the family calendar, probably, to make that a priority. And so you have time with them. And so you'll have to look at your work schedule, of course, because you still need groceries and roofs. But you'll have to look at even the activities of your kids. And can they be in an organized everything? And every sport and music and dance and so forth, because we're thinking of their success and their socialization. But in fact, what we're doing is continually, there's all an issue of balance, not right or wrong, but we're always handing them over to somebody else to teach them and admonish them and instruct them. So where would there be time for us to communicate the word of God and for us to teach them to do the chores and mow the lawn and help in the house and then to serve and know when you help the neighbor mow the lawn and you help grandma do the dishes and you take a meal to somebody else. There somehow has to be time to bring them up in the revised edition and not just give them to be the organized everything. So it just is like he's saying, are we communicating to others? Beyond that, it also happens in all kinds of other personal ministries. And I'm encouraged so often, you know, as I read this, I go, we need this, but boy, I think there's a lot of maturity at Open Door. One of the ways I see it is in personal ministry, teaching one-on-one. Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. This is when the guys are getting together, they maybe get to know each other through one of the softball teams or they go hunting together or whatever. And but it becomes, because they're two believers and there's in something intentional, there's a conversation about temptations and victories. And we need each other, and I'll pray for you, and we got to be better leaders in our homes, and guys can be talking about these things. Got to find ways to do that. Ladies, older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So they're... I hear of ladies, they get together at Java Doc and they have tea and so these respond, you get to know each other maybe here between services or in a group, but then there's time where two ladies are talking about their role in the home and about their fears and about their insecurities and how does God minister to us in these things. You see how it's becoming more, as you come down the funnel, it becomes more concentrated, more individual. It's I know you, you know me. Even more, there's the sharing that would take place, conversations, maybe it's between services, maybe it's in a class where there's more discussion, unlike this setting here. Those are very important times because these are not prepared at home, these are spirit-prepared conversations. We came across one of these already, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, while there's still time, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What power is there when somebody in a conversation or in a small group would say, you know, there was a time when I was really deceived about this issue. And across the room, someone says, oh man, I'm deceived about something too. Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Where does that happen? It's not happening here. I'm doing all the talking. So there's that value of again, someone across the room hearing how they are trusting God with their trial, and you're in a completely different challenge or trial, but you're going, that's who God is. Romans 15, 14, you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That is, that someone needs you. So as you think about, you know, should I be a part of something, whether it's finishing up this school year and then thinking next fall or whatever it is, you go, yeah. Is the way you evaluate, well, who's the teacher? Do I like them? Because we can come in with an entertainment, inspiration, desire, but that's not maturity. That's just consumerism on a spiritual level. But someone needs you. So it's not should I take this class? Because what can I learn from this teacher? But it's, should I be a part of this, part of the family so that we can instruct one another. It's exciting when you see that happening, and many of you have experienced that. So I just wonder when verses 11 and 12 and 13 were read in the first century here, did the room get really quiet? Like, he's calling us babies. Yes, he was. In fact, he used two metaphors there in verse 12 that are pretty obviously about childishness, elementary and milk. Why do we call them elementary schools? Actually, this word elementary, if that's how your translation says, Plato, a couple centuries before this, used the same Greek language, and he used this term to describe the first letters of the Greek alphabet, the ABCs, right? The alpha, beta, gamma. We had this week, our five-year-old grandson was at our house, and he's in preschool, and I asked him, so what did you learn in school this morning? And he said, we had an alphabet party. Oh, well, what's an alphabet party? He said, well, we finished going through all the letters of the alphabet, so we had an alphabet party. Wonderful. Five-year-olds should have alphabet parties. But I think he's telling the Christians in the Hebrew Christians, seriously, you're 50-some years old and you're having alphabet parties spiritually. Because you just don't want to dig in and get to know the tough stuff of God's word or the tough stuff of life and apply it. So that when you hit that snag in your life, you would have in place a confidence in the goodness of God. When you hit that temptation, you understand something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're never alone when that temptation hits and hits and hits. And you would understand that when you're struggling with feeling loved, that you never doubt the deep, deep love and commitment God has for you. So that you have a biblical, spiritual view of God that filters your life. But they were immature, so they... I think this is part of this Jewish problem they had of just give me the law, give me the rules. Make me line up in a row for the drinking fountain and be nice. Elementary. Give me milk. That's the second part of the illustration, milk. You need milk, especially when you're young. That's the main thing. My first grade was in a one-room rural classroom. That's how old I am, in Kansas. And after that first grade, the school closed, and I was on the bus to the town school, elementary school. And so instead of bringing my own lunch, we now had school lunches, you know, those little trays, and then you have the little half-pint carton of milk. That was so cool. I don't know if I'd ever seen those before. Mom, of course, wouldn't buy those. But this little half pint. In fact, there was a dispenser in the school. Anybody remember having a dispenser where you can actually get a milk carton cold and you can drink it? 3 cents is what I remember. Old, I know. In elementary school, that's what you serve. Babies need milk. Peter talked about how newborn babes desire the milk of the word. Great illustration. But I'm sure he was trying to encourage new believers too. But you need the milk. But the writer to Hebrews is rebuking these veteran Christians for still just drinking milk. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So, still an infant, unacquainted, unskilled. Actually, the word is more like inexperienced in discerning right from wrong. Inexperienced, immature in taking the principles of God's word to where they fit when I'm at work or with my family or marriage or whatever. They're just not applying them there at all. It wasn't a lack of information, it's a lack of application. It wasn't a lack of knowledge, it was a lack of discernment. Because everybody would know the basics. I mean, even unbelievers know that. Be kind, compassionate, forgive, don't lie, cheat, steal, lust, whatever. We know the boundaries, but can we then walk away and we're inexperienced in applying and discerning? Well, then, If that's what we should or shouldn't do, How does that affect my calendar? How does that affect my choices? How does that affect, am I prepared for difficult conversations? Am I prepared for conflict? Paul wrote about the milk diet problem to the Corinthians as well, calling them carnal or fleshly. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Do you see the contradiction, the unfortunate contradiction in that first line? They're brothers in Christ, but they're not spiritual. They're believers, but they're not functioning on a spiritual level. But he said, I had to talk to you like people of the flesh. Carnal, that's the word carnal. As infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. So they're fleshly, and they can't take solid food because I'm still telling them, stop doing that. You need to do this. It's just milk. You are not ready for it. Now, even now, you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? A mark of immaturity. Pulls out these two. One's an internal sin, and then one's an external sin. The internal sin is jealousy. That's immaturity. Your eyes narrow because of what somebody else has and what they're better at this and they're applauded for this, and we have this jealousy or strife. This is the external thing. That's where it's always somebody else's fault. It's the blaming. It's they tend to argue. There's always conflict. They gravitate towards conflict. Spiritual maturity. So it's carnal, it's fleshly, it's just, that's how the world is. That's what the papers are full of. Grown adults living with jealousy and strife. Age doesn't fix the flesh. This past Tuesday, I was one of the many Milwaukee Bucks basketball fans emotionally crushed for a few minutes. Okay, maybe a few hours. Because the Bucks season in the first round of the playoffs ended by blowing, I think it was a 7-point lead with a half a minute or so to go. Seriously. So that was the news headlines and sports headlines the next morning. But you know what equal billing was what I didn't see, because I turned off the game when the word final came on there. Equally in the press was the fact that one of the Pacers players' dad, excited that his son's team won, jumped onto the court and into the face of Giannis Antetokounmpo, our star player, taunting him with a profanity-laced celebration. Age doesn't fix immaturity. And maturity or immaturity is often best exposed when we are in the heat of emotion or conflict or competition. And whether we're winning or losing, our immaturity can just show, because we're either lashing out in anger or we're gloating, our side won. These Hebrew Christians had been taught the basics. In chapter next week in chapter 6, verse 2, we'll see that they knew some of the real basic doctrines. Hey, Christ died for our sins. We have eternal life. We're spared from judgment. But they didn't have the discernment when it came to their own choices. But the good news is, verse 14, after really rebuking immaturity, he says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use has trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The mature Christians are going to keep looking at themselves and saying, now wait a minute, is this wise? So it's kind of like, not only is this the right or wrong thing to do right now, temptation, but it's like, am I putting myself in a good position when I... Solid food is for the mature. It's a key of really what I think the book of Hebrews is all about. And I think there's a lot of maturity in this room because you've had a lot of experience. And so this, I feel good as we study this, because so many of you have dug into God's word and you care about what is true, and the knowledge side of maturity, and also the flip side of this coin, though. Do you see that in the second part of the verse? Not just the knowledge side, but the application side of maturity, where you read God's word and there's a humility of saying, "What is this saying to me?" and wrestling with the truths of God's sovereignty or glory or goodness. And because you can know that God is good, that's good theology, but then your child rejects the faith, or you get fired, or the vote goes wrong, or you feel rejected or ignored, or prayers aren't answered, or whatever it is, and that's where you grapple with and grow in maturity. Solid food. So the question is, what is maybe God saying to you in this passage? Is it the need for more knowledge? Because sometimes you can kind of feel like if you drive into a parking lot where the sign says Bible Church, you must know the Bible, and of course that isn't automatic, is it? And so even hearing God's word is not the same as studying and knowing God's word. So is there a next step that maybe God would have for you that you'd say, you know, I've got to restart my reading plan, a study plan? Or, you know, I need to give up a night of TV and drive to a study. And that's interaction and that piece of my spiritual plan needs to be in place. There's another month, by the way, if you want to plug into a ABF or a Wednesday night study, Women's Fellowship, through the Bible. Room 6, it's a great, I can say it's a circle, technically it's a square, but they all sit together in a circle and it's a square. And you read and study and discuss, and you can just kind of interact and see where people are at. Maybe you need to take a step. You don't need to pray should you know God's word. You need to pray about how and the courage to take a next step. And then, if God is speaking to you more of the application side, we see this last phrase, trained to distinguish good from evil. Trained, exercised, practice. In fact, I kind of like the way the ESV puts this last phrase. So solid food is for the mature. And we know that the solid food is to know the Word of God. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Discernment trained, repeated obedience is how we mature. Eugene Peterson wrote a book on discipleship or maturity, and he called it gotta look back, a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Because maturity is not a moment of revival. That could be a restart, but maturity is a long obedience in the same direction. Direction determines destination. Where you begin to develop a spiritual muscle memory. On the subject of the NBA, Steph Curry is a well-known player with incredible scoring statistics, winning. His highlight reels make you believe in AI, because some of the shots that he makes, you go, is that real? Oh, he's naturally talented, right? Well, he is, I'm sure, naturally talented, athletic, healthy. He's actually shorter and lighter than me, so I should probably be able to take him. But what makes him so great at basketball? When he practices, he takes 300 to 500 shots in a single day's practice from all over the court. Understand that's still true on his practice days after 16 years in the NBA. He has developed a muscle memory for shooting so that when those amazing shots happen, they actually aren't lucky. It's the muscle memory that you may have heard of in athletics, but do we have a spiritual muscle memory that there's that temptation? No. This is the time to practice this attitude. Yes. A long obedience in the same direction. And it becomes a spirit-empowered habit. It's not that you can produce that by yourself. And I'm glad for any unbeliever who has good habits. But we have spirit-empowered repetitive obedience. How much more can we? So that we, looking for some entertainment, is it just like, open mind, what's interesting, click, click, click. Or there's a muscle, no, not that. Or yes, that would be good. The alarm rings. If that's the time that you should spend with God, it's not like, what do I think? There's a sense of a pattern that you develop in godliness. It's not accidental. It's practiced. So kids grow up, little bodies you once carried and bathed now are taking care of themselves. It's exciting to be around children. Jesus liked the birth illustration. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You need to put your faith in Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And so John would write that whoever believe in him, that we become children of God. Birth is fantastic, but Jesus didn't just talk about birth. Jesus talked about maturity. And so just a couple of passages of what Jesus said about it as we close. Matthew 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So the foundation is in place and the stuff happens in life and you're still obeying what Jesus said. Or he said, this is how people are going to know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That means he's got to put people in our life that are hard to love. How are you going to grow in love if you don't have a challenge and a test? But that's how they'll know that you're following Christ. Abide in me, which means draw close, spend time with Christ, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we need this utter dependence on him, and then we begin to reproduce, like the parable Jesus told, that after some seed didn't bear fruit, other seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, 60, some 100 times what is sown. And that's exactly what God intends for us as we mature spiritually, that our life is continually reproduced in some way, some area of giftedness, some area of service, some kind of teaching on some level, and our life is multiplied in somebody else's. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this warning of 2,000 years ago to these particular believers. And Lord, we take it seriously, and we know that we each are still on a path of growth, whether we're 6, 16, or 60-something. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us a sensitivity to your spirit, a thirst for your word, that we would, like that deer panting in the Psalms, long for a closeness with you, that we would grow up in all ways towards you for your glory, which will be for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.